Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture this morning will come from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I ask that you please turn there and follow along with me, as this will be the basis for Brother Glenn's lesson this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works.
You may be seated. Good morning to you. We have a great crowd of people gathered, and we have a lot of folks who are visiting the West Huntsville family today, and I want to tell you how happy I am that you're here. How many are caught up on the daily Bible reading? Good. Very good. I'm going to continue a sermon that I began last Sunday. That is, it's from the same passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so if you want an outline of the sermon, you can have it by turning and leaving that passage open on your lap. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and specifically today, we're going to be in verses 8 through 10. You'll never make it as a Christian if you don't care what people think about you. My Lord said in Matthew 5 and 16 that we're the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Then he said this, let your light so shine before men. Now get this, because this is interesting, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. They see you, but the reaction to seeing you is that they glorify the Father, not you. You're a reflection of Him. It matters what people think about you. Part of Christianity, of course, is coming to worship. You know why we're here this morning? You'd say because we want to glorify and praise God. That's right. But there's a secondary reason. In Hebrews 10 and 25 and 26, when He said, I want you not to forsake the assembling, He said, because you need to exhort one another daily. That is to say, I've got to be interested in you. I'm interested in how you perceive me. And you're interested in how I perceive you. And we encourage each other to be faithful. The last thing in the world that I would ever want to do is to discourage you in your Christianity. Now that sets the stage for where we're going this morning. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now I want you to look at that phrase right there in the middle, in like manner. That has bothered me all of my preaching life. I don't mean that I lost sleep over it, but in studying this passage, since I was a young preacher, I've wrestled with that, because I look at verse 8 and I look at verse 9, and what is the like manner? I mean, I want the men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, and I want women to dress in modest apparel. What do those two things have in common? But I think I found it. I've been working on this sermon and pondering this passage, and I believe I know the answer. You know, the light just kind of went off, and here it is that I want men to pray publicly, not the women. We talked about that last week. I want the men to pray publicly. But I want them to do that without, this passage says, or translation says, without wrath and doubting. Another one says, without anger and quarreling. And that's what it's about. In other words, he's saying, as you pray in front of people, as you pray publicly in your assemblies, I don't want you to live in such a way that people look at you and say, well, he's praying publicly, but I don't like to be around him. He's quarrelsome. He's got a short temper. He'll bite your head off. I don't like to be around him. His profession is one thing, even publicly, his profession is one thing. But the way he really lives, that's something else. It is inconsistent. Hold that. And now you get the next part, or the next verse, verse 9. In like manner, I want the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Watch it now. But as women professing godliness, the connection between the two is, I want both of them to live up to their profession. I don't want people to look at you when you profess to be a Christian and for them to say, you know, they say one thing, but they live a different way. That's the likewise. That's the like manner. I want it to be true about the men. I want it to be true about the women. And then he's going to start talking, as you know, in verse 9 and 10, he's going to talk about the apparel that women should wear. And this is the way that he's saying, I want you to live consistently with your profession in reference to the way that you dress. Now, there's two categories of this thing that he's going to divide out. And the first one has to do with dressing in an ostentatious way. The second is in what we would call an immodest way. Now, I want to make this point. I think that what he's doing is saying, I don't want you to sin against your sisters, and I don't want you to sin against your brothers. The ostentatious way, you know, when a woman dresses in, and we're going to talk about this, but she dresses in a way that's over the top with gold and pearls and expensive clothing, and it's ostentatious. It's over the top. You know what? That's not to impress the men so much, because men don't know much about that. It's about the women. And hidden behind that is this secret agenda that what I'd like to do is make the other women jealous. Now, if I'm right about that, then what we've got here is a division. He's saying, I don't want you to sin or place before your sisters a temptation to sin, but I also don't want you to place before your brothers a temptation to sin. And there comes the shamefacedness and sobriety thing. So it's both ways. Now, let's go to the next verse. So he says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with not with broidered hair or gold or pearls, costly apparel. This modest word is really very interesting, because I know what we think about when we talk about modesty. We think about having enough clothing on, or that which is not promoting of lust. That's what we mean with modest. But the word modest is really bigger than that. I think it includes that, but it's bigger. You sometimes use the word modest in reference to housing. You say, they live in modest housing. What do you mean by that?
Well, it means that it's not the finest neighborhood. It's average. It's not something that's, again, over the top. It's something that's sort of average.
You think about a modest income. And so this is applicable here, too. I want them to dress in modest apparel. Literally means, I don't want it to draw undue attention to themselves. Right? And then he talks about, again, the braided hair or the gold or pearls or costly array. Now, ladies, what I want you to hear me say is that this passage, this teaching, does not prohibit the wearing of all gold. It does not prohibit the wearing of all pearls, and it doesn't prohibit the fixing of your hair. Can you imagine, if it did, what that would look like? But before you stop, before you lose that thought, I want to take you to the sister passage. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Now look at this, because this is the same teaching, only he includes something in this one that's very telling. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. See, it's a contrast here. What I want, ladies, he says, I want what's on your insides to be more important to you than what's on your outsides. That's the point. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great value. Now, I've underlined a part of this. I want you to look at this. I want to ask you this question now as I point this out. Is he prohibiting all fixing of the hair and all wearing of gold? Because if he is, he's also prohibiting wearing clothes. Right? That's not what he's saying. He's not prohibiting all of this. What he's saying is,
I don't want you to go over the top. I don't want you to be ostentatious. I don't want people to look at you and say, what's most important to her is gold and pearls and costly array. He says, I don't want you to, your outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's what's most important. So we get back to our text. And he says, I don't want you to dress in apparel that's not modest. How should you dress? Modestly. That is true with reference to things that pertain to women. It's true with reference to the things of your dress that pertain to men. Now let's talk about this envy thing that I'm asserting. I'm asserting that ostentatious clothing on women is designed with a secret. I mean, Glenn, you're judging motives. I guess I am. I don't know. But I would suggest to you that at least oftentimes, if not every time, that kind of clothing is worn not because of the men, but because of the women. In order, and you know, it has this secret motivation, I think, to produce envy in women. Now, if that's true, I think that what we need to do is to take a really short course in envy. And I want to say, I mean, envy is, we don't talk about it much, but it's included in the list of the worst, most heinous sins of the Bible. Go through this list with me. Look at envy. It took Jesus to the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 18. Pilate knew this. But not only that, look at the next one. Romans chapter 1, same context as homosexuality, is envy. Next. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, it's inconsistent with Christian love. Love suffers long and is kind, and love does not envy. If you envy or you promote envy in others, that's something that is inconsistent with love. Look at the next one. It divides brothers and sisters. Galatians 5. Now look at the next one. It can keep you out of heaven. Galatians 5 and 21. Because here's the lid. Look at those sins in which envy is included. And then he says, people who do such things can't go to heaven. Now my point is that if this ought to make me not only want to avoid envy in my life, but something else, I do not want to promote it in somebody else. And when Paul says here in our text, I want you to dress in modest apparel, half of that would be with reference to how women perceive you. There's nothing wrong with being beautiful for your husband. Nothing wrong with caring about your appearance. I'd say that's the right thing to do. This is talking about something beyond that. And ladies ought to be careful. But now let's talk about the next part. Here's the part applicable to the men. He says, I want the women to dress with shamefacedness. Different translations use different words for this, but I believe that the King James bears the thought best with the word shamefacedness. Because it means the same thing as bashfulness. And it's something that, I mean, deep inside you just know. You grew up, when you were a kid, you knew that there were parts of your body that you didn't want other people to see, that you were nervous about, they're just private. They're supposed to be private. And Paul says, that's good. That's how that's supposed to be. And then as a culture, I mean, I've been in many different countries in the world. You fly into these airports and you want to know something funny? Every time I've ever been in an airport, no matter what part of the world, you have a men's room and you have a ladies' room. You go to a major football game, big stadium, thousands of people, there's going to be a men's room and there's going to be a ladies' room. Now, if you get those mixed up, there's a good chance that the authorities are going to be called and you're going to be taken out of there, right? Why is that? It's because we understand this sense of shamefacedness, at least at some level. We have a sense that, and it doesn't even matter if you're married, your spouse can't go in there with you, right? I mean, that's divided. We have a sense of propriety, at least at that level, in our culture. And Paul says here, I want you to follow that. Now, the older women, Titus 2 says, are to teach this to younger women. There's a couple of words there in Titus 2, beginning in verse number 2. He says, I want you to teach the younger women to be discreet and chaste. Discreet and chaste. Discreet means with sober-mindedness, with good thinking, and chaste means to be pure and innocent. Same thing as shamefacedness. It's not that you're ashamed of your body. That's not what it is. It's a sense of bashfulness that there are parts of my body that really don't need to be seen by other people publicly. It needs to be, this is just for my husband, right? with shamefacedness means there's a sense, there ought to be a sense of propriety in a Christian woman, a sense of bashfulness. And so that's a woman that professes godliness, and he says, that's good. I want you to have that sense of bashfulness. Now, you know what? I've been to a clothing store or two now that has unisex dressing rooms. It's very shocking. You can't do that unless you know you're just extremely politically correct and you're way yonder liberal. Then you create one of these clothing stores. But I mean, that is not typical. And Paul says, I want you to have that bashfulness. I want you to have that sensitivity toward this and about showing parts of your body. Now, here's the next one. He says, and sobriety. Now it's really interesting to me that he puts it in these terms. I want you to have shamefacedness or bashfulness about your body, and I want you to be sober about it. Now, what's up with this? It just means, this one means to think clearly and to see things as they really are. That's it. You know how they really are? Men and women are different. I mean, you say, with reference to visual sexual attraction, men and women are different. Sometimes a woman may think that she has this thing figured out and she knows what it must be like to be a man. And I'm telling you, she doesn't know. She doesn't know. And sometimes you might say, well, now a woman is attracted to a man visually too. I'm here to tell you that what a woman experiences is little league compared to what a man experiences. She has no idea, and she'll never understand it. Now, she'll accept it. Now, incidentally, that goes both ways, because there are things about a woman that a man can never understand, right? He accepts them, but he doesn't understand them. This is true about in reference to visual attraction. A man is created by God with a strong sense of visual arousal, attraction to the female form, and the less she's wearing or the more revealing that clothing is, the more this is a temptation to him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is reality. That is sober-mindedness. That is the truth. Now, it's borne out in the scriptures in an interesting way. So you have all these passages which warn about lust or about what you wear. And you know what? It's always gender specific. I don't know of an exception to this. It's always gender specific in the sense that it always says, men, you be careful about this, about what you think about when you look at women. And in reference to women, the warning is, you be careful about what you dress, how you dress, so that you won't create this temptation in men. So you have Matthew 5:28. Whoso looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. I want to ask you a question. Isn't it wrong for a woman to lust after a man, look on a man and lust? Well, sure, it'd be equally wrong, but it doesn't say it that way. Why not? Because we're different. The reason is that the man is more visually attracted to the female form than vice versa. How long were you married before you figured this out? How long? You know what? I tell you that young women who get married, they're not married very long before they learn that there's a kind of clothing or a kind of exercise they can do in movement in front of their husbands, and when they do that they're going to be busy for a while. That's as crude as I'm going to get. But I wanted you to hear me say it, because that's sober-minded. That's sober-minded. That's the truth. And so, isn't it true that it would be wrong for a woman to look on a man to lust after him? Yes, but that's not how it says it. Because what a woman goes through visually is literally compared to a man. Right? I mean, so you have Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 4. Again, the older women are teach the younger women to be discreet and chaste. Now, wouldn't it be right for the older men to teach younger men to be discreet and chaste? Of course it would, but it doesn't say that. Why? Because the greater weight is in reference to this gender. It's in reference to the way a man looks at a woman. You go to Proverbs chapter 5, beginning about verse 18, and he's warning a young man. It's an old man warning a young man about a harlot. You stay away from those women. Stay away from that. That'll, you know what? Our steps take hold on hell. Don't go near to the door of her house. He says, I want you to stay with the wife of your youth. And then it describes it this way. He says,
Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou always ravished with her love. Stick with your wife. Enjoy her. Enjoy her. Like, let her be to thee like a beautiful deer. You know what? The Bible doesn't say that in the reverse. Is it true that, you know, the Bible doesn't say to a woman, enjoy your husband's chest? Why is, and I don't mean to be graphic. I just want to make the point. Why is that true? The reason is because we're going to be different. We're always different. Men and women are wired differently. God did that on purpose. Now, you can ponder that. That'll be a different discussion. But the point I'm going to make is this. He says, I want women, Christian women who profess godliness, to have these guidelines in reference to the sexuality. I want them to dress with shamefacedness. That means a certain bashfulness, a sensitivity about sensitive parts of their bodies. I want them to be bashful, and then I want them to dress with sober-mindedness. Sober-mindedness means you don't have to understand it to accept it, but you must accept how things really are. And that is that men are drawn to the female form because God made them that way. Incidentally, had he not, I suppose it might spell disaster for many marriages. There's a profundity to this. God did this on purpose. It draws husbands and wives closer together, and that's why he did it. But I tell you what, Paul is serious about this. He says, I want you to dress in this way. It's for that reason a Christian woman doesn't go out with her cleavage showing. She doesn't wear short skirts. She doesn't wear short shorts. She doesn't go mix swimming and show her body to other men. She may go swimming with her husband. She can wear whatever she pleases with her husband privately, but she won't do that in public. And the reason is that to do that, she doesn't wear clothing that has words on it that calls attention to particular parts of her intimate body. She won't do that. Why not? Because it's inconsistent with shamefacedness and sobriety. It's inconsistent with what the Apostle Paul taught a Christian woman's like. It would be inconsistent with a woman professing godliness. And so she won't do it. She will not do it. Here's the next part. Which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, I want you to look at this verse. The verse says, and this is the Holy Spirit doing this, there's a connection between what you wear and how people perceive you. Is that true? There's a connection. I mean, he says, I want you to dress in a way that depicts a woman professing godliness. There's a way that people will read that in you and in a way that will be inconsistent with that, where they won't read that in you. Now, I want to give you a couple of secular quotes. And I don't know who wrote this. I would quote him if I did. I would cite him. Let's go back where you were, Gary. There you go. He says, they, talking about clothes, openly reveal your attitudes toward yourself, your self-esteem, toward others, your relationships, toward your work, its importance, toward your God, reverence or lack of reverence toward him. Immodest clothing is a dead giveaway of a person with loose morals. What you wear indicates the importance you attach to that which you are doing. Now look at this next one. I thought this was interesting. An article from the Cincinnati Inquirer entitled, Got a Job Interview? Then Ditch the Flip-Flops. And here's a quote from that article. There's something that's definitely happening with the younger generation now. There's a lot of accept me now, accept me for who and what I am, and give me whatever I want right now, Jennifer Loyless said. Flip it. There you go. We've had applicants come in with bare midriffs or flip-flops. This does not give us the impression that they respect the work that we do. The article goes on, grads should never delude themselves into thinking that grades trump attitude. Once you learn the company's dress code, dress one step above it. Now, the only point that I'm making with this is that how you dress communicates to others. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, I want you to dress these ways as women professing godliness. I want you to communicate that, and you communicate it with how you dress. Now, ladies, listen. And men, we talk about
We talk about modest apparel, and we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it with some plainness so that we'll be sure that we communicate. I think that there are myths about this. And I want to say these respectfully, and it may be that nobody in this room has a problem with this, but I want to make sure that you understand some myths, because I believe this is sober-mindedness. Here we go. Myth number one. If you say it isn't there, it isn't there. And here's what I mean by this, is that there are some times that even in our country that Christians will wear very immodest apparel because they're involved in some activity where other people wear immodest apparel. And that if we're involved in that kind of an activity, that men don't notice. They might have noticed us wearing this some other place, but if we're involved in this activity, they don't notice. So if I'm a cheerleader, it's different. You know what? Because other cheerleaders are wearing what amounts to their underwear and showing everybody. It's different. Men don't notice that so much because we're involved in this activity. Or if we're playing volleyball, we can wear what amounts to our underwear, and because we're exercising or playing this sport, that the men don't really notice that. You know what? That's pretending. That's a myth. That's not true. Or you say, no, I was at the beach. I mean, I wouldn't wear this in front of other people at other times, but we're at the beach, right? And it's different if you're at the beach, because if you're in that activity, why all this evaporates. If you say that the lust problem isn't there, then it isn't there, right? Listen to me. The Apostle Paul says that there's a kind of clothing that is immodest. Now, he wasn't talking about going naked. He was talking about a kind of clothing with reference to the lower part of a woman's body. And I want you to just, I tell you what, let's do. Picture in your mind a modest bathing suit. Got it? In reference to the lower part of a woman's body, Paul says there's a kind of apparel that is immodest. If that isn't it, what would it be? What would you have to do? He's not talking about going naked. He's talking about some kind of clothing. And in reference to the lower part of her body, if that's not it, what would you have to do to be immodest? And just because we say we're involved in this activity, so somehow this problem, it just evaporates. I want the women, Paul says, to be bashful, and I want them to be sober. But if you're at the beach, it doesn't matter. What? I'm going to tell you right now, the men don't believe that. If you're playing volleyball, it doesn't matter. What? I mean, men don't believe that. Now, they may tell you something, but they don't believe that because it isn't true. That's a myth. Okay, here's number two. A man can think the same thoughts whether or not she's immodest. Thus, she bears no blame. I understand that Matthew 5:28 puts the blame on him. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart, so he bears the blame. But I would remind you of a couple of things. She bears blame too if she's dressed immodestly. Because in the first place, she's doing something which Paul has explicitly prohibited, as we've been talking about this morning. It's just wrong. It's just something which is sinful and wrong. But it's not just that. What she's done is shown by dressing immodestly in public. She has shown, is this too strong? She's shown a contempt for her brothers. It's that she doesn't apparently care that you've got men in the church, for example, who are trying to live sanctified lives. They're trying to be faithful to their wives, not just physically, but also mentally. They're trying to be faithful to their wives. And this is a difficult, this is a struggle that men go through. But you don't care. And I would suggest to you it represents a type of contempt. To wear immodest apparel in public represents a contempt, not just for the people who are Christians, but also for men who are not Christians, but one day might be. Right? And it's a contempt for the Lord who's doing all that he can to save them. But you're not. I don't mean you personally. I mean women who would wear modest apparel. But here's the third one. Myth. Men see so much flesh these days, they just don't much notice. I thought about trying to elaborate on this, but it doesn't deserve it. The only people who would say that would be women who are willfully naive and men who are liars. This one's not true. It's a myth, like the others. All right, let's wrap it up. Here's how I want to conclude this. It's about dads and husbands. I want to suggest for all of our women that when this when we finish worship and we go to Bible class and we finish and get in the car, here's what I wish you would say to your husband or to your dad. You know, I listened to Glenn's sermon and what Paul had to say about this, and I never want to show contempt for my brothers. I don't understand the struggle because I don't face that, but I understand that they do, and I don't want to cause that. And so, Dad or husband, I want to tell you that for the rest of my life, or as long as I'm in your home, anytime you think that somebody I'm about to wear out outside is not modest, if you'll just tell me. Just tell me. And I promise that when you tell me, I won't let you have it. You know, because if your husband ever says to you, honey, I think that's too tight. Or honey, that's too low. I can see, right? That's too short. If he ever says that and you just let him have it, you just tell him what for. You think he's ever going to do that again? So what I want you to say to him is, I want you to do this as a favor to me, and I won't let you have it. I want to be a woman professing godliness. And I know that I've got to present myself in the way that I dress that will coincide with that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the same apostle Paul wrote this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and this is applicable to men and women, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And don't be conformed to the world. It's hard sometimes. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm thankful to be a Christian, but I tell you what, you can't be a Christian and not be distinctive from the world. It's always been that way. Always will be. God bless you as you strive to walk the Christian walk. And maybe somebody's here this morning who isn't a Christian, but you want to live this distinctive life. I want to follow this Savior. I want to be His disciple. I understand that this is His teaching. This is what He wants. And I want to be part of this. I want to live in this body, this family. I want to be part of His church, and you can. And He'll forgive you of every sin you ever committed. He'll take you home to heaven one day. You've got to repent of your sins. That means change your mind. You've got to confess Him. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and you must be baptized to have your sins washed away, and we'll be happy to assist you to do that today. Maybe you're already a Christian, but become unfaithful. You need to be restored. I haven't lived right. Maybe in reference to my profession, I want to make things right. I want to be restored, and then I'm going to do better. God help me. We'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.